How many want more? Want more of you, God? Hallelujah. That should be our desire. That should be what we desire from God on a daily basis. That's how you grow stronger in the Lord and get insight and understanding. We've been dealing with the words of Jesus, and at first look at this, I thought we'd get through some of this fairly quick, and then I started realizing that all the things that he said has such amazing importance, we have to stop and take some time to look at each one, especially on this first sermon that he preaches. I think that because it's the first one, we need to be careful not to go quickly too fast through it and not get the depth of what it's talking about. How many understood what we talked about this morning when I dealt with mercy? Amen? That'll make you think, won't it? The mercy of God. How many thankful he's been merciful to you? He's shown us a lot of mercy. And once we recognize the mercy, we'll have mercy. That's what makes us have more mercy, because we've been blessed to have the mercy of God. So we dealt with that. And the next one, number 6, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's Matthew 5:8. So we're looking at the pure in heart. Now that's something, you know, when you're talking about pure in heart, that's it's almost like, okay, how is that possible? Because he's talking about a pure heart. Blessed are those that have pure heart, for they shall see God. And that's something that I think we have to take some time to unpack a little bit, and we'll do that tonight. So that verse 8, Matthew 5 in your Bibles, we're looking at verse 8, number 6 on these Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, let's get right into it, and we'll see in a minute. We might be able to cover the next two and then leave the last one for Sunday. Let's see how far we can get. As we approach this beatitude with a deep sense of wonder and awe, purity of heart includes purity in our morals, motives, and methods. And I want to talk about those three things tonight. If I only get to those three things, then I think that we've accomplished something. Because we're gonna deal with morals, motives, and methods. These are important things, especially when we're talking about a pure heart. To be pure means to live with the goal of single-minded obedience to Jesus. Remember that. Single-minded obedience to Jesus. What happens with a double-minded? Right? So we have to be what? Single-minded. Not double-minded. The Bible says the double-minded man is what? Unstable. But if we're single-minded to Jesus, we're going to start understanding what it means to be pure means to live with that goal. And to resist the defilement that comes from lust. How many know lust is going to be something you got to deal with? You might as well get over it. But what do? We resist it. How many understand that? We resist it. We resist the lust. And we got to learn to do that. To resist the defilement that comes from lust. And that's Matthew 6:22. It talks about that. The heart includes all that makes up our inner mind. Our inner life, mind, emotion, and will. It's more than just that. But I put that. But it's more than just making up that. It's the connection of how the spirit connection happens when we deal with the Holy Spirit. And you've seen some of the things I've said about that. So Matthew 6:22. I put it in real quick. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Right? So if the eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light. So what would stop the light? So if I take the light and put your light on. Let me see your phone. And so how many see the light? Now, how many see the light now? It's still on. The light is still on. How many see it now? You see, the light's still on, but I'm not. You can see the light still, right? But it's not like that. See, the Bible says the eye is the lamp of the body. It's what illuminates the eye, illuminates the body. It opened, and if your eye is clear, it doesn't have any restrictions. How many know what happens, what you're dealing with when the lust of the eye? So if the eye is clear, I'm resisting that. then what happens to the body? It's full of light, right? Everything good that needs to come to illuminate is going to happen. And so we can say whatever it is we want to say about why I do this or why I do that. Scripture's clear. And it's because we're dealing with a pure heart. And this is one that's pretty awesome to look at when we're dealing with this pure heart. So let's cover the three things that I believe is going to help us come to some understandings here with this pure in heart. Number one, morals. Morals. To resist fleshly lusts which war against our heart. In 1 Peter 2:11, it says, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, who's he talking to? Unbelievers? Well, he didn't even pay to say that's to unbelievers. They have no indication of what the marvelous, glorious light of the gospel is yet. So who's he talking to here? He's talking to believers, people who's already saved. So we might as well get over it. This is the battles we got to fight all the time. He says, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that's what it is. So when does it become a sin to us? It's when we're drawn away from it. The lust pulls us away from the focus on where God wants us to go. So we're not doing what God wants us to do any longer. We're just satisfying the flesh. But he says, the pure in heart shall see God. I mean, you know, the whole goal is to see God. You know, people going around in the world today talking about they had this encounter with God. I saw God. They didn't see God. They didn't see God. He said, the pure in heart will see God. And we know that's a time that's going to come. So we got to keep pressing toward keeping ourselves where we need to be kept. And we have strength to do that by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And that's something we've been dealing with. In Matthew 7, 21, he talks about some things here. Out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and murders. Let's just go there, and we'll read it real quick. All the verses there. In Mark, For within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. Where they proceed from? Within and defile a man. So what he's pointing to, and he's letting us know, that when we're dealing with, we have to, and this is a fact that we have to face every day. And Jesus points this out. He's got an audience of all sorts of people, and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, that's a promise that's very powerful for that audience that he has, because they understand that, you know, they have God at a high position. They to them, God is holy, and they did all sorts of things, even though they were traditional things, they did them on behalf of God because they had esteemed God high, really high. So he says, the pure in heart shall see God. So that's getting their attention, but then they're dealing with the fact, pure in heart? Seriously? How do we accomplish that? And so this is what I wanted to point out this verse to you in Mark. Out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. And so I wanted you to see that. Where does it come from? Out of the heart of man. It's something that's there. Deeds of covetousness, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Let me see that. And then he tells us, just the words of Jesus, he says, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. They proceed from within and defile the man. So I wanted you to notice that this is an issue that on a daily basis we have to deal with, morals. And sometimes, you ever heard the term, well, you know, there's no more morals. There's no more morals because we don't count those things that God, through the scripture, says this is what a man must do to live in order to please God. That's why he said this in Peter. He said, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So that we know that's going on. We know that's happening. And so what do? Abstain from it. We're involved with it. We're actively engaged in it. Because there's an engagement here. It's pulling and we're resisting. Right? How many's ever had that happen to you? It pulls, you resist. If you constantly do that, the pull will get lesser. The more you give in, the greater the pull. The more you abstain, the less the pull can pull you because you get more firm. You're growing the entire time. You're going to get stronger and you're going to grow in the Lord. And so we have to make sure that we are understanding that one aspect. Now let's go to the next one. Motive. Motives. To seek to give more to people than we seek to receive from them. To seek to give more to people than we seek to receive from them. That's one that is something that has to be looked at carefully. Carefully we have to see that. And then the third one, methods without manipulation or distortion in any of the processes. How many want to understand all of those things? Well, let's look at some things I think that'll help us understand that. Again, methods without manipulation or distortion in any of the processes. So we don't want to have, we don't want to work through manipulation. We don't want to work through doing stuff by leveraging to get our way. None of those things, because that method is not going to, it doesn't come from those who have a pure motive. Right? Their motive's not, has ever heard that statement? Their motive's not pure. They're doing it. And they're involved in it, but their motive's not pure. They're doing it for self-gain or recognition or whatever it is, that a person may do something. Well, God doesn't want us to act that way. You're not even supposed to, you can't come and serve God with that, putting out that type of attitude. Well, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to go to church because I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's a great thing that you don't want to do that. But what's the motive and the method that we use? And we have to make sure we're clearly looking at those things. So let's see some things here. They shall see God. The pure in heart, they shall see God. The pure will have an increased capacity to see and experience God. This is one of the greatest promises in God's word. This promise is partially fulfilled in this life. It's partially fulfilled in this life. To see God is the privilege of living, of the living creatures who live closest to God. They are full of eyes and thus are blessed with a vast capacity to see God. Revelation 4:8 says, the four living creatures were full of eyes around and within. The four living creatures, which were before what? Before the throne of who? The Most High God. Four living creatures before the throne of the Most High God. They had eyes around and within. What does that mean? They had an ability to see God everywhere. We're limited in our perception. We're limited. I can see what's in front of me, and I can see in the peripheral to a certain extent, right? But what else behind me, I can't see. I can guess, but I can't see, right? But the four living creatures before the throne, they can see everything at the same time. Eyes around and within. Isn't that incredible? You ever wondered why eyes have to be within? They can see God at all times. If every part of God all around them and every part of God within them. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times at the same time. We the pure in heart will see God that way. We only got a little, we got some insight, we got some perception, but we're limited because it's a great promise in God's word. This promise is partially fulfilled in this life. See, when you were born again, you got a chance from being born again to have an enlightenment. And what you didn't know about God, you supposed about God, or somebody told you about God, you didn't experience for yourself. But then you become a Christian through Christ Jesus, and your eyes opened up. And you was able to see God more than you ever saw Him before. Because in our sin and our iniquities, we can't know God, we can't see God. But then the Word of God comes, and then we're enlightened. We're enlightened. We understand it. We have more wisdom, more understanding, more knowledge. That's what Paul prayed for the church. He said that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. The eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. And so we have a partial view of that. But then one day, one of these days, Christ will come. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to straighten up all the stuff that's wrong. And when the kingdom is all settled, He's going to then turn the kingdom over to the one who gave it to Him. How many know who that is? That's the Father. And we're going to see God. Now, you're not just going to see Him like you think seeing is now. With eyes around and eyes within. Isn't that powerful? You're going to see the pure in heart. Jesus said, the pure in heart shall see God. Not just talking about getting a glimpse of God. Not getting a little, is that God? You're going to clearly know you're going to see the fullness of God. That's powerful. The pure in heart is going to see God. You mean, that, can that happen for me? Well, absolutely it can. Absolutely. The ultimate experience of Christianity now is for eternity, is to know or see God. Revelations 22:4. And this is eternal life. And I gave you that verse, but here's John. In John 17:3, one of my favorite verses. Should be an all-time refrigerator verse. It should be right next to John 3:16 and all those verses that are quoted. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And we look at these powerful verses, and there's just something about them that's exciting to me. Amen? Go to Revelation 22. We'll read that verse 4. Verse 4 of Revelation 22. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. They will do what? See His face. The ultimate experience of Christianity now in eternity is to know or see God. How many? Because what he said, no man has seen God at any time. That's where we're at right now, by the way. No man has seen God at any time. The pure in heart shall see God. That's why Jesus said that. Could you imagine their reaction? See God? See God? We get a chance to see God. And that's what his pointing out. The next one here, there is no substitute for purity for those who want to see and experience more of God. Purity does not cause us to earn revelation of God, but it positions us so that our spiritual capacity can be enlarged to see and experience God. And that's important. Now, again, let me read that again. Purity does not cause us to earn revelation of God. Well, I'm going to stay pure and I'm going to earn this revelation. No, what it does, and it's so important that you understand it, but it positions us at our spiritual capacity to can be enlarged to see and experience God. So the more I abstain from, the more I reject the draw that the enemy wants to take my morals, that I understand from a scriptural standpoint and say, well, you don't need to be a moral anymore. And we dealt with that in the verses of scripture. It talked about what is that? And it's like, where does it come from? It said, well, if I wouldn't have went there, it comes from within man. Remember that. Within man. So within man is all those things. It's in us. So we have to have the blood of Jesus to cover all of that. How many understand that? If you just got a casual relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you believe it. You believe it with your heart. But it doesn't mean a lot to you that you're constantly inviting, making sure that you're in this ongoing, active relationship where you're spending time with God in the blood of Jesus constantly. You're accepting that, understanding. He said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, as often as you do it. So you're constantly doing that. If you don't do that, what happens is it's going to be so thin of a layer that what's in you can burst out. Because where is it? Where's these things that he talks about? They're within man. They're within us. Somebody said, well, I got saved. I don't have none of that in me no more. Well, it's still within you. But you're not living that man anymore. That man's dead, been buried. So we crucify with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I live, remember that, the life that I live. So we're either going to live it in the flesh or we're going to live it by the Spirit. So we know that we're in the flesh. Right? He said we're in the flesh, but do we war after the flesh? You see? And that's important. So all of those aspects that is talked about in Scripture, they're so important. You read these things and say, what does that mean? And then when you start seeing this, all those Scripture come to mind and they open up your understanding to see what God is saying. We must be in agreement with God's purity to see more. In Hebrews 12:14, pursue what it was supposed to do. Pursue holiness or purity without which no one will see the Lord. Without it, no one will see. Is that clear? How many believe that's clear? If I don't pursue, and now listen, we're talking about Christians here. These are already believers. What are we to do? Pursue. Every day we're to pursue God. Here's the biggest mistake I believe that church could ever have believed in is we get saved and that's it. I'm saved. And so what you're doing is you're like pulling in and you're getting a good dose of living for the Lord, Holy Ghost, whatever you want to call it. You're getting a good dose of that. And then you live how long you can live, depending how much within the man starts coming out on that dose. And if you never fill back up and get more, you eventually that first push in the presence of God, it's going to go away. So who is it up to? You know, everybody said, well, we just need to have a good service. What about every day? What about when we're not here? What kind of service you having? What's your talk with God like? What's your Bible reading like? What's your pursuit of God? What do you got to do? He said, pursue holiness. Pursue it. So what do we do if I'm pursuing holiness? I'm abstaining from the things that he talked about that's from within the man. Somebody said, well, if I wouldn't have went over there with them, I'd have never done it. Well, yeah, you'd have done it because it's within us. Do you understand that? How do we not do that? It's all covered under the blood of Jesus. We renounce that life. He just took it all away from me. Well, it's within man, but that man has been crucified with Christ. Does that make sense to you? The moment that man lives again, everything that he was before, he still is. Don't change. He said, man, that stuff coming back and got on me. No, you was there. But when you were doing good is you didn't let that man talk. You didn't let that man run your life. You didn't let that man do the thing because you were operating, being pure in heart. That's the one that's going to see God. So you say, can I do that? Absolutely. Every one of us here can. But what do we do to get there? Pursue holiness. We don't all have it, right? We don't have it all. We're still pursuing holiness, and that's what he wants us to do. Pursue holiness, which is purity, without which no one will see the Lord. No one. Is that clear? God is light, and in him is no darkness. That's 1 John 1:5. In the spiritual realm, light and darkness cannot mix. Right? In the spiritual realm, light and darkness cannot mix. We will see God only if, to the degree that we think like him. We think like him. It's just like this. How many has ever knew someone who was an artist, a master builder, whatever they were known for, and you didn't see them, but you saw their work? And when you saw their work, you automatically said, that's so-and-so's. Right? Because you know that's how they do that work. And you didn't see them, but you saw their work. And so what they did or what they put their hands in touch, you automatically gave that credit to the master builder because you recognized it. So what happens to you when you go out early in the morning and all of a sudden the sun starts to rise and the clouds and the beauty of it? What do you do? Who you give that credit to? You understand my point? The pure in heart is going to see God and all that stuff. They won't just, you know, some folks, they look at it and they go, wow, it's a great day. I'm so glad to be alive, and it's just great. But they don't give the credit to God. The pure in heart will see God in all those things. What do you see when you see those things? The master architect, the great creator of the universe, you start equating that, and that's what happens, and we ought to give God the glory for all of that. The compelling power to live before man's eyes instead of God's fades before this promise, knowing that the Spirit sees everything in our heart, motivates us to live in a way that agrees with him. God is light. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. So how many have ever heard this statement? Why does God let that happen? How many of you ever heard that statement? What is most people referring to when they make that statement? What? Is it something good? Something bad, right? And it's God's fault. You see? And we believers, we should never get in that position where we're saying, why God let that happen? Because I'm going to read it to you again. You ready for this? God is light, and in him, talking about God, is no darkness at all. Right? So let me ask this question. Does God have evil in him? No, he don't have evil in him. Let me ask it this way. Does God have darkness in him? Not at all. You see? So the pure in heart will see God, and we'll start getting these revelations about who God is. God is light. He's light. God is light. Now, we back up, right? Let's go back to where we started. And we'll see something there because it's important. Very important to see. Very important to understand. The eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. I'm going to go back to that last verse that we just read, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Again, very important to understand. God is light. How many see that? God is light. And so there's a connection there that we have to make sure we're taking heart to understand. Believing and pursuing the promise of seeing God is a greater way we will revolutionize our lives. Surely we were created to see God and to be near him. When our spiritual eye is single in our obedience to Jesus, then our whole body is full of light and understanding of God. Our whole body. In Matthew 6:22, again, is that verse that we read earlier. If your spiritual eye, your eye is good or single, your whole body will be full of light. God is light. Your whole body will be full of light. The pure in heart shall see God. Now, does that something we have to wait for its completeness, but partially it's happening right now in the believer if we just understand the Scripture. Partially right now it's happening. How many would like to see God even clearer as days ahead go on? As these days go on, you want to see it. As it'll happen because you start to understand if your eye, meaning the spiritual eye, is good or single. Not double-minded. Remember we talked about it. Not double-minded. Single-minded. Single-minded. Your whole body would be full of light. Isn't that amazing? What does that tell me? Let me tell you what it tells me. Every single person in this room, every single person that's ever been in this room, if they want to, they can serve God. And they can have a clear understanding about God. Or they can keep making excuses of why they don't have a passion for God. The Bible says, and it's very clear, the pure in heart shall see God. That's who's going to see God, the pure in heart. So you can, but it's up to us. So what separates people? What causes people all of a sudden, they're doing good in the Lord, and all of a sudden, what do you think causes that? Is it something that attacks them from the outside? No, it's not continuing to pile on that obedience and that commitment to God. You keep piling it on. And before you know it, the person that you was, that's so buried up in all that, all the goodness of God, all the wonders of God, all God, how God's incredible, you can't even find that no more. But the more you don't, and that stuff and those layers begin to pull back, it's less of paying attention to God, less of studying, less of reading, less of church, less of praising God and singing and worshiping God. More, it's less and less. And all you got is a thin, thin, thin layer of Christianity. Just a veneer. That's it. What's going to happen? Stuff's going to burst through that from within, and we're back to square one. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over and over again. I've seen it happen. It's absolutely crazy. What are people expecting from God? Jesus said the pure in heart will see God. That's what he said. And that's going to be something we got to constantly work on every day. We get a good start. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's an incredible start. Absolutely incredible. Because what he does, it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. So he covers them up. All right, now let's go. And what are our jobs to do? It's to keep going in that relationship. Keep pursuing God. Pursue God and make sure that we're abstaining from the other things. Stay away from them. Keep yourself away from them, because the more you involve yourself in it, it's a destructive pattern. Amen? Next one, number 7. Blessed are the peacemaker. The peacemaker. How many want to be a peacemaker? The Scripture says in verse 9, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. Wow. Sons of God. Peacemakers shall be called sons of God. That's incredible. How many know when you're called a son of God, that's a powerful, powerful thing. I'm talking about that. Sons of God? I don't know if we even get our mind wrapped around that sometimes. The peacemaker shall be called sons of God. That's incredible. Because if you're a son of God, then you're heir. You're an heir. And if you're an heir, all the things he promised it is yours. How many know when if you're an heir to someone, and whatever they possess, they want to give that to you, it belongs to you because you're an heir. He said the peacemaker shall be called the son of God. Well, let's unpack this a little bit and see what he's talking about. Jesus calls us to avoid creating strife and to work to reconcile and repair relationships. It takes time to hear the heart of others so that we may properly honor them. How many know that? Before you can, how many ever seen somebody and said, man, I probably can help them? Well, at first, from looking afar, you're probably right. You can help them, but you can't properly help them until you hear them. You got to hear them. See, to properly help that person and honor them, you got to take time to hear the heart of others. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're coming from. Why they're doing what they're doing. Why is it that they're going through what they're going through? And when we do that, what happens, we avoid creating strife and to work to reconcile, to repair a relationship. Let me tell you what I found over the years. I found people want fixes. They want to be fixed. They want to have, we just want to fix this and we want to fix that and want to fix this. But I judge their character by asking them a couple questions. If you really want it fixed, why don't you come in here and let me talk to you? I want to hear your heart. And then you gauge how much they really want to fix. What people want is a quick fix, a miracle word, a pill, so to speak, that they can just take it and all the troubles go away. Just take this tonight. It's all going to be good. But what we find in the scripture, that's not how it happens. Listen, and that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to listen to everybody. So if you got somebody that's going at it, and they're one saying this, the other one saying that, the best thing to do is get everybody together and talk. All right, let me hear you. You know that a person that's alone that speaks to you will say something different than if they're with the person that they're speaking about. It's just the way it is. They will. Because when they're alone, they feel more comfortable with saying whatever it is they want to say. Put them in the same room. They don't say that. But you have to put those situations together so you see what a person's heart is. And once you do that, then you can really help them and honor them properly. The peacemaker sees the value of investing time and energy to bring peace between individuals. That's what he does. He sees how important that is. It's important. Does it take time? Of course it does. It takes time. It takes a lot of time. You know, I was dealing with a long time ago. I was dealing with someone who had all sorts of problems. He told me, said, you know, about, and he just began to tell me all about his wife. And she was this and doing that and this and that. And I talked with him a couple times, and I said, well, here, listen to this. Why don't y'all both come in? Oh, she won't. I'm coming, but she won't. I said, well, what's the point in me and you talking? If you both come in and we sit down, we can get to some resolution. I guarantee you we could. We look at the Word of God. We'll do it just with God's Word. Said, well, she won't do it. And I said, well, why don't you ask her? Well, it never went any further. And I started wondering. I said, well, I'm just wondering about this. Well, how in the world, you know, if you want resolve, then that's the way you do it. And I'm willing to take the time to do that. We're talking about being peacemakers. Because you're not going to get anything solved. Now, watch what he says here. It says, the peacemaker sees value of investing time and energy to bring peace between individuals, families, races, ministries, and social, civic, and marketplace issues, and even the nation. Even the nation. So when you see these folks on television talking about, we want peace, they don't want peace because they won't even get in the same room and talk to each other. They hate each other. And if they could kill each other and get away with it, they would do it. And after they got finished killing them, they would get outside and go, we want peace. They don't want peace. He said, look, because if you see the value of listening to somebody else. We want peace. We want peace. Well, let me say something. No, shut up. We don't want to hear you. You don't want peace. You just want your way. You got peace as long as everybody else is not getting what they want and you getting what you want. That's peace to you. See, people have redefined what peace is, and that's how the world's operating. Folks say, well, you know, we want a bipartisan, you know, we don't want to be divided, we want to cross the aisles. I get so tired of hearing all that. They're a bunch of liars. They don't want to cross no aisles. They'd rather just be able to take y'all back and shoot you. That's how they really feel. Well, we just want peace. Peace, a peacemaker says, hey, it don't have to be my agenda. Let's sit down and listen to the hearts of people, because how can we properly honor the person if we don't know where the heart's coming from? We can't do it. We can't do it. And so he's making sure, and Jesus is unfolding these principles for us. So this isn't everything. You can't be, you say, well, you know, I'm going to join the peace group. I'm going to help my community have peace. Well, how can you help the community have peace when you don't have peace in your own family? You know, you're going to be the model or something, the poster child on the peace, and you don't have peace at home. How is that possible? That'll never work. We ought to refuse to have an argumentative and contentious spirit, or to push our will at all costs. We got to put that one on, right? We ought to refuse to have an argumentative or contentious spirit, or to push our will at all costs. We are called to live peaceably with all men by humbling ourselves to serve them and to refuse to push our agenda or complain against them. We ought to make godly appeals in the right spirit and way. A pushy and argumentative person is one who speaks from their pride. Proverbs 13:10. This is what it says in Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So you can't stop another person from doing what they do, but you can live peaceably with all men. How many understand that? Now, does that mean you'll have peace in the situation as a whole? Well, they might not, but you have to. As a believer, you have to have peace with it. They might not. They may never get it. But you can't. You say, well, there'll never be peace. There'll never be peace because we ain't never going to see eye to eye. But the believer can't use those words. That's not our position. They might be able to. But remember, this is the word. It says, if it is possible. Now, how many of you know what that means, if it's possible? Meaning there's a possibility that it won't be, right? As depends on you. It depends on you. So we got to make sure we give every effort to live peaceably with all men, right? Does that mean get pushed over and run over? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Remember we talked about that this morning? You got to watch that you don't have this unsanctified mercy. Make sure that it's something that, and you got to make sure that you understand what he's saying. Look at verse 10 of Proverbs 13. By pride comes nothing but strife. What comes by pride? Strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. With the well-advised is wisdom. So that's why we should sit down and talk about it. And you get right through it and you move on. Does it mean you're going to clear everything up? Maybe not with them. You can't decide for another person, but you can decide for you. And if you got peace about it, I've heard people say this all the time. They make these statements, say, I have peace about it. There you go. Good enough. As long as you have the peace about it and you know you've done everything, if all possible, as depends on you to live peaceably with all men, you're in good shape. Peace is not sought at the expense of truth and righteousness. Let me see that. So we're going to say, well, just to make peace, I'm going to let them just trash God. Really? How many get my point? I'm going to say it again. Peace is not sought at the expense of truth and righteousness. What am I saying? There's going to be some situations where there just won't be any peace at the end of the day, but you got to have peace that you stood on the principles of God. Well, we're going to kill you at the end of the day if you don't renounce God. Well, that's fine. I got peace with God. We may not have peace in this situation. As a matter of fact, the whole town's in an uproar, but that's fine. You understand my point? When it comes to the things of God, you may not settle the situation. And don't think, well, to make peace, I'm just going to give in. That's not what he's talking about. I'm going to let you have your way just to make peace. I guess I'll just say God's not God, because I don't want to cause no trouble. Peace is not sought at the expense of truth and righteousness. It's not a peace at any price. Notice that. It's not a peace at any price. Well, you know, I just don't want to start no trouble. Well, I'd rather have peace than stand up and say that this is sin. How many get my point? So don't be confused about peace when it comes to the things of God. He wants us to stand upon what he said is truth. And as long as you're standing upon the principles of God, then and something is against that, you may not get peace, but at least you stood upon what was right and you spoke those words in truth. And there's a way to do that. He said that all doctrine should be done in love. So anything we're dealing with should be done in love. It all should be, come to that. Matthew 10:34 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Okay? "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Well, that's kind of opposite, right? I didn't come to bring peace. Well, you have to understand, when Jesus came the first time, his first coming, he was up against it. He was up against all the religious, traditional mindsets that had been plugged in all those years, and he had to come and set the record straight. So he couldn't come and say, oh, guess what, everyone, it's just all about love. He give the peace sign, and we just, you know, we all going to get together and sing Kumbaya, and it's going to be great. He didn't come for that. He come and say, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Why was that? He said, because everything you're teaching, everything you're saying is against the Father, and I come to let you know you can't do that. And that's what he did. So I want you to keep that in mind when we're dealing with this blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers will resemble God to many. Peacemakers will resemble God to many. And we see that in verse 45 of the fifth chapter of Matthew. I put it there. You can go back and read that. The promise is to be called sons of God so that even unbelievers may say about them, they are like God. They are like God. They act like God. They're doing it because they see it. So they shall be called sons of God, meaning that when you do it God's way, when you're doing it God's way as a peacemaker, folks will see that. Even the unbelievers will say, you know what? There's something about them. There's something about them that's different. They're peacemakers. How many has ever been involved in a situation? Let's talk about before you were saved. I'm going to go down memory lane for you for a little bit. And you, before you were saved, I want you to think about a situation maybe you got in and it was pretty hostile and you was egging it on. It was going heated up and you loved every second of the heat and you couldn't wait till the fight broke out. You ever remember a situation like that? Any of you? And then once you get saved, that's got to change. That same thing that you felt that would have given you, whatever it gave you, maybe it would have made you feel good. Maybe you was the one that was going to be in the fight. I don't know. But there wasn't no peace about it, and you was all for no peace. Let's go. Let's get it. But after you got saved, maybe a similar situation, you go, you know what? I'm not going to be involved in that. And you didn't egg it on. You didn't say anything to add to it. You was doing everything you could to quiet the situation so you don't have the same result that you had before. You're on the right track. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. See, somebody sees something different in you now. Before it had been something different, but now you're for peace. You ever remember a time where you ever said this? You know, if this would have happened a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, the result, it would have been a different story. You know, maybe you've been by yourself and nobody was with you. Or maybe somebody was there and you go, it would have been a different story. I'm telling you. You know. You know, I watch sometimes in my studies, I expose myself to things that are pretty crazy because I'll see how people act around the world and I go, wow. I mean, that's absolutely crazy. Sometimes I just think I never would dream a person can act that way. But it's on video. Crazy stuff that you could do when you're just running away from God. Just absolutely crazy. Just like just the other day, I was looking at the Walmart Black Friday videos. Anybody else see them? Yeah, I mean, I'm looking at it, I'm like, people do this. They beating each other up for a toaster. It's crazy. What are they going to do when the food runs out? They got crazy people, right? And on the video, they hit them. Hit them. Hit them. They're not peacemakers. He's telling them to get it. They got a little kid. They tearing the stuff from the little bitty kids. It's crazy. And so what we ought to be involved in is say, look, you shouldn't act that way. Why are you acting like that? And they're going to wonder, why is he like that? They shall be called sons of God. Other people will recognize it. And that's what Matthew 5:45 says. It makes a reference to that. You can read it later. But I put a note there for you to look at that. So this is where we'll stop tonight. And this is where I'm going to start on Sunday, right here. Next one. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we'll read the next two verses because both of them are connected. How many, when you was counting some of this stuff, you said, well, it looks like they got nine. It's the same. They just 10 goes on into verse 11. Okay? It never changes. It's talking about the persecuted. So that's why I knew some of you might have had a question about it, so I figured I'd bring it up. The 11th verse, it's continually talking about persecution. It never changes. It talks about persecution in 10, persecution in 11, and 12 goes on through those verses. So it's all one thing. And I'll deal with those verses on Sunday morning. But I want to encourage you. Let's be peacemakers. And let's work on being pure in our heart, our motives, our methods. Think about that. We have to be careful. Our morals, and it's all up to us. Where's my morals? Check them out. Am I morally sound according to Scripture? Am I sound in my morals? Or am I acceptance of things that God's completely against? You listen, don't go by, well, I don't feel it's wrong. You think like God's asking you? It has nothing to do with what you feel is wrong. Go off the Word of God and see what God says about it. That's how you check your moral character. Don't go by, I don't feel like there's anything wrong with that. People say that, I go, are you serious? You just said that? You don't think? What does God say about it? That's how you check your moral character. Well, to me, it's not wrong. Other people don't like it. But for me, I'm okay with that. But that could get you in a lot of trouble. Because it don't go off of what for you, you like. You got to go off of what God said. So we check our morals, right? Then we check our motive. Our motive. What is it? What, do I have a hidden agenda? Am I doing something nice for you because I have an agenda for later on that I can leverage you and maybe I get you to do something nice for me? That's not a pure heart. What about our method? The method we use to go to get what we want, is it pure? Is my method pure? So we got to check all those things. There's three things that we covered there and in the peacemaker. So I hope tonight you understand when Jesus said these things, can you imagine what did in the crowd, what people started thinking about, just like us tonight? He says that, you go, all right, am I doing that? Am I checking myself? Am I working on these things? Pure in heart? The moment he said pure in heart, they must have all started thinking about, okay, all right, to me, I'm not so bad. I'm doing pretty good. But they had all that comes rushing at them, and they had to deal with it. And so as we continue, you'll see as he goes on through this message, it's absolutely powerful. So on Sunday, I'll talk about the last one, and then we'll just keep moving forward in the things that Jesus said. He's good to us, isn't he? Let's pray. Father, I thank you.